Bibles with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. I've been preaching now throughout this day on spiritual growth, the dynamics of spiritual growth. We're going to continue tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God a letter to the church at Ephesus and the Christians therein. And he writes in Ephesians 4 and 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now look up here just a moment. The Apostle Paul is describing to these Christians the condition of those who are lost. The people that are lost have a condition which we need to understand as believers that witness to them and reach out to them as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, you've heard me say before, as lost people, they are blinded by the god of this world. The devil says, or the Bible says that the devil, the god of this world, blinds the minds and the eyes of those who are lost, that they might not see the glorious gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These people he's speaking of are people who are blinded by the god of this world. They're living according to the course of this world, and they don't even know what they're doing. Secondly, they're bewildered by the Scripture. The Bible says a natural man does not understand the Scripture, the Bible. And because the Bible itself is spiritually discerned, and they're not spiritual, they don't understand it. So they're blinded by Satan, they're bewildered by the Scripture, and they're bound in their sin. They're involved in their sin, and they literally don't even know that they're in bondage. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he talked to them about the fact that if they were set free by the Lord, that they would be free indeed. And they said, "What? We're Abraham's seed. We haven't ever been in bondage to any man." And he said, "He that is a servant of sin is bound by that sin." And people that are involved in sin don't even realize that they're bound. They're being held by their sin. So they have the blindness of Satan, and they're bewildered by the Scripture, and they're bound by their sin. And so they're doing exactly what you would expect them to do. But what Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus is about the believers who, in the presence of those who are lost, are acting and living just like them. Now here's the continuance of that. We pick it up again in verse number 20. He said, "But ye," meaning the Ephesian Christians, "but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." I want to speak to you tonight about the method of spiritual change. We're going to get very practical now for a few moments. And so if you would, I'd like you to pray with me that God will help us to see these very clear instructions and realize that this is God's way of telling us exactly what we need to do if we truly want to effect a spiritual change in our life. God is about to tell us in his word exactly what we have to do in order to get that done. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious, inerrant, infallible word. Thank you for preserving it and allowing it to be in our possession. Lord, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And so I pray that we'll be hearers of that word and doers of it as well. And that, Lord, we'll resolve even now to allow you to change us, not to be unresponsive or indolent towards what the Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts, but rather responsive and open to it, wanting to learn, wanting to change, and wanting to be more like Christ. I pray that you would bring insight and understanding to anyone who might be lost tonight, that they might be saved gloriously and brought into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done for us in this day. Now bless your word as it comes to our hearing, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Story is told of a doctor who has as one of his responsibilities to screen people who are being committed to an insane asylum. And as they come to him, he has to put them through a battery of questions. And three men have come to him this day, and he says to the first of the men in questioning, "What's 3 times 3? And the man says, 274. And he looks at the man, thinking to himself, "What a nut." He then calls the second man in, and he said, "What's 3 times 3? And the man said, "Walmart." And once again, he thought to himself, "This guy's over the edge." He comes to the third man, and he said, "What's 3 times 3? And the man said very quickly and clearly, 9. He said, "That's wonderful. How did you get that?" The man said, "It was easy. I subtracted 274 from Walmart." Sometimes it's not the answer that we get, but how we got the answer that shows our ignorance to things. There's a lot of people in the Christian life who are having success in their Christian life in various ways, but they have absolutely no idea how they got where they are. It didn't just happen. God has been presiding over us, brooding over us, and caring about us. When you know how you got to where you are and what you needed to do, and you know what the Scripture says about things, then you can reproduce that. When you face another problem, you can take those same timeless principles and apply them again and have consistent success in dealing with difficulties that come into the Christian life. And surely there are many that are coming, are with us now, and will be with us in the future. And as long as we are on this earth in this mortal body, there are going to be conflicts and difficulties and trials in this life. And so the question now comes that if in fact we're concerned about our spiritual growth, then quit telling us, preacher, that we need to do it, that we must do it, that we ought to do it, beware if we don't do it. Let's have some clear, concise teaching on how to do it. Reproducibly, how can we do it today, and then tomorrow when we're faced with another area of stretching and challenging from the Holy Spirit of God, from the Word of God, teach us how we can once again reproduce that, and we can grow and continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to grow. Certainly a farmer does not have to learn how to plant his crops over again year after year after year after year, even though the weather changes and even though certain circumstances in the consistency of the soil change. He applies the same basic principles that he's learned about agriculture. He applies those principles over and over again and is successful in consistently getting a crop. This is what I find in what Paul has said. They have come to Paul, who has been tested as a Christian. If you don't know much about the Apostle Paul, you need to know this. You need to know that he was very human and very real, and that he went through many struggles in his personal life. The struggles that he found were struggles that he was very open and honest, and God used it as a testimony in the Scriptures. We hear him say things like this, that I find there to be a law that when I will to do good, evil is present with me. That I want to do, that I do not. That what I don't want to do, that I do. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He struggled constantly with the flesh in his life. He struggled constantly with spiritual change in his life. We find him seeking after God. He said, I count everything I've ever attained in life to be but dung that I may win Christ. He said, I want to know him. I want to be found in him. I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to share in the fellowship of his resurrection. All of these things that he said qualified him as a testimony to the people to whom he preached. And what he has discerned of the Ephesian church is that they are Christians living like the world. Now, what that means to us is they need spiritual change. They're still living like the Gentiles, like the lost people, like the people that have not yet been saved. And they need, because they have been saved, they need to begin to bring their life in compliance with their heart condition before God. They have been saved. They know they're saved. They know they're going to heaven when they die. And yet at the same time, they need their life now to be changed, to be more Christ-like. And so the Apostle Paul very simply gives four definite, clear steps that any Christian needs to take in order to move from that condition of the lost person who has been declared righteous on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, but who has a life that is still living like the world. Once we learn how to do this and make proper application, then it's not that our fight is over, it's that we have a rock-solid sureness about the way to approach the problems of life. I don't know about you, but I'm not so much concerned, I don't have as much frustration about the hard work I have to do. It's deciding and discerning whether or not I'm doing it right or not. It's kind of like having a nut that's down on a bolt really tight. Now, we know universally they turn a certain way. And so we can be pretty assured that we can put heat on it, and we can put leverage on it, and we can do everything that we know which way that turns. We're not going to tighten it down the other way until all of a sudden we find one that's the other way, and then we've got a problem because we've now tightened it more than what it needs to be tightened. God has principles which are timeless, principles which do not change, principles that are like God, unchangeable, immutable principles. And these are four of them that if we learn them and take them to heart, they can help us. Notice what he said as he addressed them. The first thing he said was that they had to, and it's found in verse number 22, he said that they had to put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, I want you to write a word. If you're a person who uses word association, right next to where it says put off concerning the former conversation the old man, I want you to write the word declaration, like the Declaration of Independence. I want you to write the word declaration, because that's going to describe this first step. You see, when you and I are born again as Christians, we have a past life, and we've got to do something with that life, or else that life will dictate and control the life that we now live as a born-again believer in Christ. So Paul said, what you have to do is you have to put off the old man. He described that old man as a manner of living which was deceitful. That means that it would fool you into thinking that you were lost. It would fool you into thinking that that was still you, when really the Bible said, as we opened this conference with, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But the flesh says, no, those appetites, those tendencies, that hunger, that wrongful thinking, that is still you. And the fact of truth in the scripture is, it's not you anymore. So there needs to be a declaration. When the United States of America was under the bondage or control of England, they made a declaration of independence. No, they had to fight a war, didn't they? But before the war, there was a declaration of independence. And so a Christian has to make a declaration against the old man. He has to put off the old man. Now, this is a resolve of mind and heart. This is a point of understanding in your own mind. This is a place where you come to a resolve. And you say, that is no longer me. That appetite, that wayward thinking, that tendency, that temptation, that is no longer me anymore. I am now a new creature in Christ. And that declaration is not just some statement that is made theologically to make people feel good. That is a very definite truth in this process. It is absolutely necessary. It cannot be circumvented. Now let me describe it in plain, simple terms. A person, for example, is a fornicator. A person is a liar. A person is a glutton. A person has other sinful tendencies and sinful things that they do. and they get saved. When they get saved, they are declared to be righteous on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, because his blood shed for us covers our sin. That doesn't mean that we are without sinfulness. It doesn't mean that our righteousnesses are worth anything. In fact, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. So there never is a time when we qualify for heaven, not in the past, not now, and not in the future. We can't earn our way to heaven, and we can't keep ourselves saved. If salvation was conditional upon our keeping it and being good, we'd all be lost again 5 minutes after we got saved. No, that it's of God, and you heard your preacher say that, your pastor say that earlier today along with me. So once you are saved, now you make a declaration regarding the old ways, the old life. Let's suppose that this fornicator, this liar, this wine bibber, this glutton, this whatever, now dies. And they have him in the coffin. And those that he was involved in immorality with came and said, "Hey, honey, how about it?" And he is in the coffin, therefore he answers nothing, because he's dead. Those that have been drinking with him would come and offer him a drink, and he says nothing because he's in the coffin, he's dead. Those that are involved in glutton banqueting come and say, "Hey, let's go, we're going to eat a lot of," he'd say, "No, I'm not." No, he doesn't say anything because he's dead. Are you following the logic here? Now, I want you to see something. Having said that, I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Don't lose your place in Ephesians 4. We're coming right back. But I want you to see Romans chapter 6. In the context of the funeral that I just described to you, we want to read a verse or two. In verse number 4, it said, well, let's start in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? They had questioned Paul, and they had said, since God gives grace to those that are sinners and forgives them, then why can't we just sin or do whatever we want to? Because all I have to do is ask forgiveness, and God will give grace, and we'll be forgiven. And Paul said, God forbid, you don't want to do that. Just because you can get forgiveness doesn't mean you ought to just go uncurbed and unfettered and sin all the more. God forbid, he said. Verse number 2, he said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, we can go on and on and on, but here's the point. The point is that when you were born again, you became a new creation in Christ. And the old man has to be declared dead. There has to be a coroner's report where the coroner comes and signs a death certificate and says, this man, this woman is officially dead. You and I have to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. We have to say that literally, that's not me anymore. So that if I'm dealing with a man, for example, that has tempted me to take drugs or to do something wrong, perhaps be involved in pornography, and now I'm born again, when he makes that overture to me, when it comes to me, I would say to him, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be able to hang with you and do that anymore. That's not me anymore. I'm a born-again believer in Christ, and I'm new. I'm different. And I, as a Christian, I cannot do what I used to do with you anymore. You say, wait a minute, you mean people really say that? That's right. It's one of the greatest defenses you will ever have. And if you learn to say it, we've taught teenagers to say it for years. And if they will take it to heart and say it, they may lose some of their friends or the friends they need to lose. The evil associations will go the other way when you do that. But if you will stride out and witness for Christ and take a stand and not be ashamed of Christ that way, what you're doing is you're making a declaration. You're putting off the old conversation. You're making a declaration that's not you anymore. It's part of the act of repentance. It's turning from what you were to the Lordship of Christ. It's going in a new direction. It's like the prodigal that's at the pigsty and resolves that he's going to go to the house of his father. He turns his back on the pig slop and heads back to the house of the Father. That's exactly the picture that has to take place. Now listen, if you don't make that declaration, there is no war. you just go right back into sin again. You have to declare war. You have to make a declaration. Now, since you have been saved, some people, I've counseled and talked to people that have struggled with sin and doubtfulness and fears in their life all their life. They doubt their salvation. They wonder if they're still saved. They say, what is it with her? What is it with him? They're constantly coming to me saying, I doubt my salvation. I doubt my salvation. I don't know if I'm really saved. I'm bothered by this. I'm going to tell you where it is. It's right there. When they got saved, they waited too long or never, and they never went to the altar on their own and said, that's not me anymore. There was a man, there was a woman, there was a boy, there was a girl who used to do those things, who used to think that way, who used to see that. But that person is dead. And I am reckoning that I am no longer the person that I used to be. Can I show you that? In Romans chapter 6, let's go a little bit further, and you'll notice what it says in verse number 7, or verse number 6 rather. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, reckoning, that's declaration. Declaring that that's not me anymore. Taking a stand, drawing a line, mentally making a break with what you used to be and looking at what you can be. Now, certainly that's no cure-all. You're not going to just make that statement and that's it, and you don't have to do anything more. No, now that you have declared freedom, now you are going to be in warfare. And that's why you need to do the second step. Notice, if you would, back in the passage that we read in our text, that in Ephesians chapter 4, after he told them that they needed to put off the old man, after the conversation of the flesh, the old man, he said it was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Those lusts that say, wait a minute, don't say that that's not you anymore. You still feel that way. Don't say that's not you anymore. You still want to do that. Don't say that's not you anymore. You still have that same tendency of wanting to get the pleasure you used to get out of that sin. No, that draw of sin, that temptation, will always be there. The declaration has to be made nonetheless. But then notice what he said right after that. He said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, now let's recap. What do we have to do in order to have spiritual growth, spiritual change? We have to put off the old man. And then we have to put in the new mindset. We have to reprogram. We have to put in the new mind or the new mindset. All right? Now I want you to write another word down. The first word was declaration. This word is indoctrination. Indoctrination. The Bible says the word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. You have to be re-indoctrinated. You have to be told what's right in place of what you used to believe with a fallen, carnal mind. How can you do that? Let me give you the verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed. That's that change we're talking about, that metamorphosis. But be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here's what's happening. After you put off the old conversation, you declare, that's not me anymore. Now you have to change the way you think. So you begin to put truth in the place of what you used to believe. You used to believe that nobody in your family ever could ever do anything good. You're all a bunch of drunken bums and perverts, and that's just the way it is. But God says that it's different, that you can have a new life in Christ. And so you reprogram your mind about things like, What does the Bible say about lying? Well, the Bible says that lying is of the devil. The devil's the father of lies. What does the Bible say about gluttony? What does the Bible say about tale-bearing? What does the Bible say about dishonesty? What does the Bible say? You begin to put truth in the place of error. Romans 12, 21 says it this way, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The world calls that proactive change. Instead of dwelling on the negative and dealing always with the negative, you move ahead of it and replace it with positive. So we put off the old man and we put in the new mindset. Now, why do we need to put in the new mindset? Because without new parameters for decision-making, we're going to make the same decisions we always made. Unless you rehabituate yourself or re-indoctrinate yourself, you'll have nothing to go on when it comes time to make a discernment or decision. In the future, you're going to fall back on what you used to do and the way you used to think in the past. Can you see how important it is for us to read the Bible? How important for us it is to study, meditate on the Word of God, hide it in our hearts so we might not sin against God? We have to have that. And many people have fallen in that they've declared, they said, glory, I'm saved, and they testified in front of people. But then they did not habituate themselves to learning systematically the Word of God. They may have read through their Bible one time, or maybe they went to a couple of Bible studies, but they didn't systematically learn and grow. You don't graduate from high school or college by showing up every other day or whenever you feel like it and getting a class here and a class there and spending a few hours here. No, you do it by showing up with regular attendance and learning precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That is the way God ordained teaching to be. And there must be an indoctrination. You have to put in the new mindset. And then you have to do a third thing. He said, after you put off the old man, the former conversation, and put in a new mind by renewing your mind, he said in verse number 24 that you put on the new man. So we put off the old, we put in the new mindset, now we put on the new man. I want you to write a word down. Identification. Identification. You see, we have just said that the old man is dead. Now we've learned about the new man. Now we need to have some identity. Let's say for a moment that Ernie dies. And now there's a new man. And the old man had the identity with the world and the flesh and the devil and the carnal nature. That's who I identified with. That's what I did. That's how I was known. That was my reputation. Now I need to identify with someone new. And guess who that is? We identify with Christ. We learn of Christ. When the Apostle Paul struggled with his Christian life, what he did was he sought after Christ. He said, I want to know him. See, he went through that process. He put off the old. That old Paul, that Saul, that old man was a murderer of Christians. He was one who persecuted the church. And he had to leave that behind, forgetting that which is past, he said in Philippians, and reaching to that which is before. He had to put off the old man. He had to change the way he thought about things. And he had to identify with Christ. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose that you're a baseball player and you're playing on the last place team in all of baseball. I mean, their field is a mess. Their locker room is a filthy swill. Nothing's fixed. The uniforms are dirty. No one cleans them. Practice is not orderly. Nobody instructs anything. All the instructors are half-baked, come in drunk half the time. Nobody has any direction or guidance at all. When they play ball, they backbite. Everybody's out for their own thing, and they're losers, losers, losers. And you're on that team. And you take on the attributes of that team. They don't help you to come out of the miry clay. They keep you right in the miry clay. You just are just like them in a lot of ways. And you're unhappy. And all of a sudden you come to your locker after practice one time, and there's a note that says, see the manager. And you go in to see the manager, and he says, you've been traded. You've been traded to the first place team, the world championship team. And you can't believe it. You pack your stuff and you go there. And when you go there, everything in the locker room is in perfect condition. It's pristine and clean and bright and in good repair. The uniforms are sparkling and pressed and look great. All of the equipment is top-notch. Out on the practice field, everything is organized. Everybody's working. They've all got a great attitude. And every coach you have is well-instructed and very concerned about you. And they want to have the very best team they can. And they want to win the championship. And they are the champions. And you go there, and all you can do is see the negative. You look at all that, and you think, man, I wonder how much money this costs. Probably won't have very much money to pay me. Besides, what good is it to pay me? I'm nothing, man. I didn't bat anything last year. Every time I got up against anybody that was a good pitcher, I struck out. I don't know why they would want me. After about 3 days of that negativity, the captain of the team gets you by the scuff of your collar and puts you against the locker and says, hey, wake up. You're on the winning team now, buddy. Start acting like it. That's what we need tonight, some of us. We need the Holy Ghost of God to get us by the nape of the neck and bang our heads against the locker of our Christian life and say, hey, stop acting like that old man that's dead. Stop thinking that there's no way out. Stop thinking you'll never amount to anything. Stop thinking there's no sense in trying because you can't talk good. You can't do good. There's no way you can get out of this miry clay. It's always been that way. Nobody in your family ever amounts to anything. That's all it is. You stop listening to that accuser of the brethren. You're on the winning team, my friend. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, everybody to put their faith and trust in him, every single one of those people are, in the eyes of God, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's what the Word of God says. We renew our mind. Now we have to believe it and start acting like it. When somebody comes up and says, hey, why don't you start acting like some sleazeball church member or some no-good bum? You say, no, sir, Jesus Christ is my captain, and we don't play ball that way. We have honor and integrity. We have loyalty and truth, and we stand for righteousness, and we stand against sin. There needs to be a backbone, and the backbone doesn't come from rallying the summoning the forces out of our cabinet of our own efforts. It comes from identifying with that which is of God, which is pure and powerful, and that which has championed our cause, and that which is eternal, and that which is pure and honest and lovely and of good report. All of those things. We need to keep our mind focused on that which is of God and identify with Christ as one of his, not ourselves. So we have put off the old man, we put in the new mindset, and we put on Christ. We're seeking to be like him. We're emulating him. We're following him. We're wanting to be like him. That's why spiritual growth is so vital. Spiritual growth allows us to focus on Christ, allows us to press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Allows us to have that which God intended for our life, his will for our life. We lose our life and we gain his life. But if we don't do the fourth step, we are still going to stumble and struggle in this life. We put off the old man. We put in the new mindset. We put on Christ. And then we have to put away sin. You say, put away sin? What on earth are you talking about? Doesn't the Bible say in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us? That God doesn't want us to sin, but he knows that it's mortal bodies that we are going to sin? That is true. But that's not what it talks about when it talks about putting away sin. Notice what he said. Verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down. Neither give place to the devil. Right on down the list. He that stole, let him steal no more. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and evil and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What does that mean, to put away sin? Well, I don't know about the age of some of you men might fit into this category. I don't know if you've ever done what I did, but I'm old enough where on Friday nights they used to have the Friday night fights, boxing matches. And my uncle lived upstairs in our house, and my dad and my uncle Ed and me, we would go upstairs and we would watch the Friday night fights. Rawhide came on right after that. Some of you may remember that. That was before Clint Eastwood was a household name, amen? And And we would watch the fights, and we'd go up there and sit, and we'd watch those fights. And there's a terminology they use. They would say things, speaking of a knockout, they would say he put him away in the fifth round, or he put him away in the tenth round. Now, what does that mean? Well, they would come out for the boxing match in the early rounds when they were getting to know each other. They would not throw many punches. They would just kind of maneuver around. It would be kind of boring, to be honest with you. And then they begin to throw a little jab here and there, and they do a lot of fancy footwork. And then as they got into the bout, then they would try throwing a punch or two. And then they would try doing something, and they would either work or not work and something. And then in the later rounds, a boxer would study his opponent. And he would interact with him from round one. He would find out how strong he was. He would find out what power he had in his punch. He would find out how quick he was. He would find out how about his footwork. He would be on intake. He would study his opponent. And then he would engage the opponent in battle, and he would find out something about how he would take a punch and what happened to him when he got hit and what was his defense like. And when he sensed there was a time in the bout when he would sense the opponent beginning to drop his guard, when he would sense that there was a weakness there, and then he'd go back to his corner round after round, and his coach would tell him, now look, you see what's happening out there, you can do this, and he would get encouraged while he was in the fight. And then there would come that place in the bout when he knew that that was his opportunity, and he would, boom, knock the guy out. He would put him away. Now that's exactly what God is saying that we need to do with our sin. Let me explain. Let's suppose that you and I have a problem with lying. So, what do? We go to the Word of God and we see what the Word of God says about lying. We renew our mind with the Scripture. We put in the truth. We identify with Christ. Christ is not a liar. The devil is the father of lies. We're identifying with Christ. So we do battle. We isolate that matter of lying, and we do battle with that matter of lying. We take note of it. We're sensitive to it. We ask God to heighten our awareness to it, to make us aware of it, to not have blind spots about it. We do battle with that matter of lying. And in the first month that we do battle with lying, we find that we've lied quite a bit, 25 or 30 times. Well, every time we lie, we confess it as sin. We ask God to help us. We get coaching, if you will, in the corner about lying. We find ourselves in month number two that we haven't lied nearly as much. Not only that, but God has taught us something about lying. He's taught us that it hurts the heart of God. He's taught us that lying never pays, that it doesn't gain us what we thought. We thought we would avoid pain by doing it, but we have the pain of knowing that we hurt the heart of God. We learn about lying. In month number three, we find that we're down to maybe lying only just occasionally. In the real tough spots, that besetting sin moment where we've always had a problem with lying, when we're confronted by our boss or when we're dealing with something that would reflect on our character, we come forth with a lie then, even though that many other times we don't lie. We've got it narrowed down until the confidence of God's truth, the sense of nearness to God, and the grace that floods our life brings us to that place where we say, you know what? There's no need for me to lie anymore. Boom! I'm not going to lie anymore. And we don't. We become a man, a woman, boy, or girl of integrity, of truth. That doesn't mean never, ever again will there ever be a lie told, but it means it will no longer be a controlling factor. It will no longer be a stronghold in our life. And once we have put away lying, then we deal with something else. We bring that up on the table. We work on that. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly how you grow spiritually. You literally put off the old man. You put in the new mindset. You identify and put on Christ. And day by day, moment by moment, you put away sin as you grow in the Word of God. And you start out very wayward in your thinking, and it gets narrowed down. Now, I know we're in the South, but any of you ever seen on television or heard of or know anything about bobsled racing? Raise your hand if you know anything about bobsled racing. Not very many people in the South, but there's a few. They have bobsled teams that go down the Olympic chutes and runs around those channels of ice. When they start out when they're inexperienced in their drive, you find them hitting the wall. Every time they vary from the course and hit the wall, it slows them down. The goal is to go all the way to the bottom without ever touching the wall. If you do, you'll have a world record time. Well, that's the way the Christian life is. We start out in the Christian life. We don't have a lot to go on. We don't know a lot about the Word. And we go in a wayward fashion and boom, we hit the wall of God's truth. And the Holy Spirit says, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. We go back the other way now. We'll overcompensate. And we hit the wall. Mom and Dad say, that's wrong. You're going to get a whipping for that. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. And we're re-instructed. After a while, we get smart enough that we begin to narrow our walk. We don't hit the wall so much anymore. Pretty soon, we find ourselves running true. And that's when we make the mature decisions and we represent Christ well and we have the power of God on us. Now, everybody in here is subject to those wayward moments. The goal is to put them away and get ourselves focused on that which is reality and following Christ without outside interference. We deal with it. We stay on course. That is exactly what God wants us to do. Now, if we are going to grow spiritually, we have got to do those four things. If we do those four things, then we are doing scripturally what God says to do in order to move ahead in our Christian life. If we have neglected one or the other of those things, I don't care which one you don't do. You can do three and not do the other one, and you will struggle and muddle in your Christian life. But if you will do exactly what the Bible says, you will experience victory in your Christian life starting the moment that you do what the Bible says you ought to do. You're not going to have to wait until you have a theological doctorate of putting new things in your mind in order to have success. You're going to have success the moment that you turn to Christ and begin to be fed in His Word. God is going to give you grace and walk with you and help you in each one of these things. And so I challenge you tonight to think about what we have said throughout this day and to realize that we do have a circumstance where God has mandated spiritual change. We do have things that automatically take effect in our lives when we're born again. Things that we have tendencies to move in the direction of God, and there's energy to go and get that spiritual growth at the beginning of our Christian walk. And there is, contrary to what we'd like to believe, there is a tendency out there, a mounting resistance against that spiritual growth that wants to keep us muddling in the flesh. And we must overcome that by the power of God. How can we do that? By following the prescription that Paul left in his word. Now, if we do that, we have one more hurdle to face, and that is the consummate war. Every time you take on the enemy, there is a point in which the enemy musters all of his forces to try and stop you. He'll let you get away with some victories in smaller battles, but sooner or later, there's going to be the battle that you have to fight that will be the biggest one of all. Jesus has already won the war. He is risen. But there are battles in this life that we fight that are critical types of battles. On Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to look at one more thing in this matter of spiritual growth. We're going to look at the mortal enemy. The mortal enemy of spiritual growth. I pray that you'll be available and that you'll come and that you'll look at it with me, because I'm telling you that if you can get through the understanding of how to defeat this mortal enemy, then the sky's the limit, my friends. There is no limit to what you and I can do as Christians, and nothing that can stop us apart from the redirecting of our will according to the will of God. We will not be defeated any longer if we will allow God to measure and to guard and guide our steps. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's pray together, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we ask tonight for a special blessing of the Lord upon each one. Lord, there is no conceivable way that any man, woman, boy, or girl could even understand or conceive the difficulties individually that we all face in trying to grow and be Christ-like. There may even be some here tonight that have not yet been born again. They're not even saved. It's hard for them to even understand why all this preaching and talking and all this rhetoric and theological design is being laid out for people to fight a battle that they don't even understand exists. I pray for those that need to be saved tonight that they'll come to Christ. And Lord, for many of us, all of us who have a heart and a desire to grow in our Christian life, let us not simply get another devotional tape or hear another concert tape and say, we'll just try to do better. But Lord, let us do battle and let us insightfully look at what God's Word says about this. And help us, I pray, to be victorious. Victorious that we might bring honor and glory to God, that we might exalt your name in front of those who need to know you. Now, Father, bless, I pray, these moments of reflection. Lord, if there's anyone that needs to come to an altar and pray, someone may need to come and confess a sin. Someone may need to come and say, Lord, help me as I embark on a new direction in spiritual growth. Help me to deal with putting off the old man. Help me to deal with putting in the new mindset. Help me to identify with you. Lord, help me to put away that sin that so easily besets me. Lord, whatever our needs are tonight, we come to you for them. We ask you to help us in them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Pastor.